So a lot has been said about the injustices that were done to the Lord Jesus, and a lot has been said about the extensive torture that he was subjected to, and indeed trying to imagine all of the pain and all of the kinds of pain that Christ endured from the moment that he was handed over to the Roman soldiers until he took his last breath with his hands and feet nailed to a cross. It really is too much to take in. It's hard to imagine. Shocking, really, as I said a moment ago, it's how degenerate the human race has become, how, you know, God gave man the capacity to invent and to create. And rather than using their creativity to glorify God, Paul says they create ways of doing evil. They're coming up with a new and inventive ways to hurt and kill one another. Isn't the cross, isn't that a wicked invention? It's cruel. And it's, you might say it's the fine art of torture. It really is it's a degenerate, pathetic world, and it's doomed to destruction, and rightly so, really. Are these people really the offspring of the first man and the first woman that God created in their innocence in the garden? They were fashioned in the very likeness of God. This is the kind of thing that their children do to each other, and they call that civilization. And they call that expedient. This is expedient. This is a good thing for the nation that we should do this to one of our own. Okay, so again, just unimaginable, the love that must dwell in the heart of God for him to decline to simply sweep the whole thing away in judgment, but instead decides to save the race and give it the gift of life by submitting himself to its evil. That, I mean, we sang the song, why should it be so, right? Why should he love me so? And that's love, okay? This is why I have come, the Lord Jesus said. The will of my Father is that their sins notwithstanding, none should be lost, right? I came to do this thing. I am the true bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and not die. And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, on a Wednesday last, we talked about how Judas had returned evil for good to the Lord. Well, the Lord returned good for all the evil that we did, right? So during our last few Wednesday nights, we've seen Jesus being very intentional about heading to Jerusalem, right? He's totally aware of everything that's going to happen to him there. He even tells his disciples in advance it's going to happen there. And yet he does not hesitate in the least. Everything is going to take place according to schedule, right? Not just that, you know, something like this will happen someday. This is going to happen on God's timetable. It's going to happen on Passover, not a day earlier or a day later. Okay, the scripture must be fulfilled. It's going to take place in Jerusalem, right? There's a specific time. There's a specific place, specifically outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Even the method has been appointed. Okay, you heard the Jews say, well, we can't execute him, right? Because the Jews execute by stoning. Okay, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be the way the Lord chose, hanged on a tree. Because it's written, right? Everything is going to take place as the Father already determined. The time, the place, the method, the circumstances. You will all fall away from me this night because it is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Okay, so Jesus has an appointment, right? I came to do not my own will, but my Father's will. My Father's will is an act of love. He's making an offer of peace and redemption to a sick and wicked race. And the way that Jesus carries himself through the whole of his earthly ministry, really, but most remarkably this last day or two, it's absolutely wondrous. It's beautiful. If I could put it this way, there's nothing tragic about it. That seems strange to say, right? It's maybe the most surprising thing about this, his whole trial, punishment, his death, right? It's horrifying, it's bloody, agonizing as it was. And, you know, we think about what it might feel like, or even just to witness, it would be so horrible, and we're appalled at this miscarriage of justice to an innocent man, and, you know, weep over the tragedy. But it's not tragic. Okay, Jesus did this with a steady spirit, and he did it fully intentionally. He says, and this is from Luke, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Okay, he just says it's so matter of fact. Before I suffer. I came to suffer. I came to give my life. But this Passover is very special to me because I have wanted to show you, and I will now show you, the fulfillment of the Passover, right, tonight, tomorrow. Right, this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This Passover lamb that we share is the symbol of, from the Old Testament, of sins covered, right? The blood on the door. Okay, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sins. It's a cup, the cup of blessing, the New Testament calls it, the cup of blessing. And you see Jesus at the table, and then also later on, he's very much like, in my mind, he's very much like the Old Testament priest who is going about his duties, preparing the sacrifice. He's, you know, he's doing his duty in the sight of God, preparing the sacrifice, preparing the bread offering, the drink offering, slaughtering the innocent victim, pouring out the blood before God, placing God's portion, you know, on the altar to go up, you know, to be a pleasing aroma to God, and then distributing to the worshiper his share. Right? And you will eat it there in a holy place before the Lord. And in this place I will give you peace, saith the Lord. Right? Take, eat. John's account, we didn't read any of this, but from chapter 13 to 17, right, John's account of that last night in the upper room is, you know, with Jesus completely in control. He, you know, washing his disciples' feet, instituting this memorial with the bread and the wine, telling them that one of them will betray him, telling them, I am going to my Father now. Right? My peace I leave with you. Right? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Right? I'm going to the Father, and I will send you another comforter. Okay? All of this is the reason why he came. And so not a bit of this is taking him by surprise. Okay, which I'm not saying that he's stoic. Right? I'm not saying he's not emotional, but he is at complete peace with the Father's will. Right? God's love is just flowing out of him to his disciples. And even at the one point in John, the end of John 14, where he says, arise, let's go. Right? Come, it's time for us to be going. Like, here, it's time for my appointment. My hour has come. And he leads them to the garden, and he knows everything that's going to happen to him from that point on. So just I want to point out a couple of details from these two chapters that we read, John 18 and 19. First of all, I mean, if you have your Bible, you can look. John 18, verse 4 says, when Judas came with the soldiers and officers, it says, Jesus, therefore, look, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Okay, Jesus did not surrender. Just a nitpick about the word, you know, surrender is what you do when you're trapped and cornered and, like, they got you. There's no way out, and it's like, it's either give up or die. Okay, he's not cornered. He came here. Right? He stepped forward, and he gave himself into the hands of those who came for him. Now, you see how he proves his command of the whole scene by the way he says, I am he. Okay, which, if you know your Greek a little bit, it just says, I am. Okay, imagine the force of those words, I am. And they all drew back and fell to the ground. Hey, here I am, let these others go. Because his word can't fail, right? And he had said, of those you have given me, I have lost not one. Okay, not one. So he said that back in chapter 6 also, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last days. So you see, all his actions are totally at his own free will. He's not captured. Okay, he goes. He goes. He doesn't resist being led to Annas and Caiaphas' houses. He doesn't try to get away or anything like that. He doesn't even let his friends try to stop the mob. Okay, because you see, they're ready to fight. You know, they said, we're ready to go die with you. Absolutely not. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? So it's time for me to go. Then if you skip down to verse 20, when he's before the high priest, you see again, he's just as composed as he can be. He's not hostile. Okay, in fact, he shows, you know, he's always been very open, right? I spoke plainly, openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues, in the temple, always plenty of people around. In secret, I said nothing. Okay, Christ's life is an open book, right? Not like them, you see, sneaking around in the dark, you know, having this trial in the middle of the night and bribing people to be to provide false testimony so that they have a warrant for putting him to death, okay? He just stands there. Even the man, you know, slaps him in the face, and he basically just says, what did you hit me for? Right, I haven't done anything. You can also contrast him with Peter's fear. Right, Peter's outside in the courtyard. He's worried about getting caught, captured. He's trying to keep his head down, not get noticed. And when he does get noticed, he lies his way out of it. Okay, it's one thing to say, you will lay down your life for someone else, but it's another thing to follow through on it right when push comes to shove, right? So again, as we all know, Peter fails, but Christ is so steady, right? That's because he knows the mission that he's on, and this can only end in one way, because it is written, right? The scripture must be fulfilled. Next scene, of course, Jesus with Pilate. You see how coolly Jesus conducts himself with Pilate compared to the accusers. You know, they're practically frothing at the mouth. They can't even put together a reasonable charge to bring against him, right? They just say, well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a criminal, so hurry up and put him to death, will you? Just kill him already. Okay, Jesus speaks to Pilate so very calmly, matter-of-factly, and notice, both before and after being scourged. Okay, he came down from heaven for this. Pilate's only in this capacity at all because God put him there. So Jesus does not protest his sentence, doesn't protest the injustice of it, okay, which he does what he often did, which is to point out the sin of men. Right? He says, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. He'll call a sin, but he doesn't try to avoid the outcome of it. And then, of course, his conduct on the cross itself from beginning to end. You know, even as wounds and blows are inflicted on him and insults and spitting and nails being driven, right, he retains his full composure, his full dignity. You know, again, not that maybe he cried out in pain. The Bible doesn't say. I'm not saying he did not do that. I'm not saying he did not pass through a very great darkness of spirit. But this is why I came. I came to give my life, to give my flesh and my blood for the life of the world, right? The very world that's treating him like that. Okay, I give myself. In Luke, he says to the women that he's passing by, he says, don't weep for me, right? Don't weep for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Also in Luke, he says, Father, forgive them. Okay, this is his mission that has been years in the making, now coming to completion. So as the hymn says, sorrow and love flow mingled, right? Sorrow and love mixed together. Sorrow, did ever such love and sorrow meet? Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Okay? It's love from start to finish. And you see at the foot of the cross, all of the final details are falling into place around him. Even things that he does not have direct control over, they divide his garments. That fulfills a scripture. He's crucified with two other men. That fulfills a scripture. He's mocked and made fun of. That fulfills a scripture. Even things that happened after he died, they didn't break his legs. That fulfills a scripture. The rich man's tomb, that fulfills scripture. Okay, you see, there's no chance that these things would not have happened. He knew they all would happen because he came from God and he was returning to God. And every bit of this was according to the predetermined counsel of God. Okay, he knew. So in chapter 18 and verse 4, at the beginning of this process, it said Jesus knew all things that would come upon him and he went forward. Okay, so now here at the end, chapter 19 and verse 28, it says Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And it's like there's one last detail that has to be fulfilled, right? One last scripture. Psalm 69 says, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So it has to be accomplished, right? The scripture would be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And it says, there was a vessel of sour wine sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. So when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Even that makes it sound like it's an act of his own will. And he yielded up his spirit. For this reason, I came to this hour, right? Not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Okay, this is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. Listen, saints, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, receive what Christ came into the world to give you. Be reconciled to God, eat the bread of life, drink the cup of the new covenant, have communion with God. Right? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, we owe the Lord Jesus everything. Don't weep for him. He loved us. That's why he gave himself for us. One of our songs tonight said, drops of grief, right, teardrops, can never repay the debt of life I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Okay, we have his life in us. So let's conduct ourselves in the same steadfast, immovable manner as he did. He came to do his Father's will. He came to love a fallen world. He came to give his life away. Right, let us also give our lives away and be composed and self-controlled and at peace, even in the face of all the evil. Okay, just remember that verse. When you go out and see all the evil, you would have no power over me at all, but that the Lord God from above gave it to you. Okay, we're in our Father's hands, and we've been given eternal life. So blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll have just a little bit more music, and then we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love toward us. Thank you for this incredible drama that you conceived and brought to pass. And now, Lord Jesus, all we await is the last act of the story, and when you will come and receive your reward. And your people are your reward, and you are our reward. And we eagerly wait for that great day when your kingdom will come to consummation. So help us, Lord Jesus, to act as you have acted, to be composed, self-controlled, to be alert to the evil that's around us, but not to be afraid, and to be steady with your own spirit, and to have your own words on our lips, and to lay down our lives for the brothers as you have done for us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and I dare say we love each other too. Thank you for your presence in our life. In Christ we pray, amen.